We turn our attention today to Matthew 13, verses 51 to 52. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he said to them, "Therefore every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we come with a very simple request. We pray, help us, O Lord. We need your help. We need your help to understand what the scriptures say and what they mean. We need your help to clear away distractions and those things that might keep us from hearing your voice in the word of God today and applying it to our hearts and our lives rightly. I pray that you would help me as the preacher today to clearly and faithfully expound the meaning of your word so that your people can know those things that have freely been given to them by you. We pray for the presence and ministry of your Holy Spirit here today. I pray that I would simply be the tool, that I would just be the shovel used by you to do heart work in each and every person that's here, including my own. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In Acts chapter 8, Philip has been in Samaria preaching the gospel. The Samaritans are responding to the gospel, but Philip is directed to go somewhere else. He is directed and transported out into a deserted place in order to meet with one particular person. You know who that is, right? It's the Ethiopian eunuch. What's the eunuch doing? Well, he's coming back from Jerusalem, going back to his home country, and he's sitting in his chariot, going down the path, riding down the road, so to speak, and he's reading from the scroll of Isaiah. He's reading Isaiah chapter 53. And so Philip comes alongside of the chariot, and he asks the man an important question. Do you remember what it is? Do you understand what you are reading? And the man responds by saying, "How can I unless someone guide me or help me?" And so what does Philip do? He gets up into the chariot with the man and he explains Isaiah 53 to him, and he preaches Jesus to him from those Old Testament scriptures. What did Philip just do there? Well, Philip had been instructed in the kingdom of heaven, in the truths and the ways of the kingdom of Christ. And he had this treasury in his mind and his heart of truth from which to draw so that he could take the Old Testament passage and show how it points to Jesus Christ and the salvation that Jesus came to bring and the kingdom that Jesus came to usher in. In our story today, Jesus speaks to the disciples about understanding. He questions them about whether or not they have understood those things that Jesus has taught them in the parables that we find here in chapter 13. And then Jesus gives us a mini parable of sorts in order to show what those who understand his kingdom are like, what ability they have once they have been initiated and instructed in the kingdom of heaven. So today we're going to cover this short portion of Matthew 13 in two ways. First of all, we're going to talk about understanding. Jesus begins with a question about their understanding, and so that's in verse 51. Number two, we're going to talk about the scribes of the kingdom, those who are trained in the truths of the kingdom, and they can bring out of a storehouse of truth both things old and new. That's in verse 52. Last week, in our last study, we covered the parable of the dragnet. That's found in verses 47 through 50. In that parable, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was put into the water, and it captured, or it caught in that net, all different kinds of fish, both good and bad. Well, that net was ultimately hauled to the shore, and what do the fishermen do? They then take that net and they sort the good fish from the bad fish. They make a separation between those two things. And Jesus says this is like what will happen at the end of time. That in this world, in this present age, the righteous and the wicked live together. But the day is coming in which a great separation, the ultimate separation, will take place. And the righteous and the wicked will be distinguished, and the wicked will be removed from the kingdom and cast into the furnace of fire. That is the punishment of the place we call hell for all eternity. In this parable, Jesus teaches us that the wicked and wickedness will not be fully and completely dealt with until the end of the age. Now, the parable of the dragnet is the last formal parable here in chapter 13. Now Jesus turns to questioning his disciples about whether they understand all of these parables. But in another way, here in verse 52, Jesus will give us another mini parable of sorts, another comparison to help the disciples understand what he is doing for them and what role and purpose they will fulfill as the new scribes of the kingdom. Let's consider, first of all, the understanding that Jesus draws our attention to here in verse 51. This is the first portion of our study. It focuses on understanding. Jesus questions his disciples here in verse 51. Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Now, before we go too much further, we do need to talk about a textual issue. I realize that not all of you have the same English translation of the Bible in your laps, and that makes a bit of a challenge for me at times, because I want to speak to those differences in translation and help you understand why that's there and how you should think about it. Now, if you've got the King James and the New King James, you'll see in verse 51, Jesus said to them, and you also see in the disciples' response the word Lord, yes, Lord. If you've got a different English translation today, the New American Standard, the English Standard, or something like that, you will notice that the opening portion of the verse is not there. So there is no Jesus said to them, and the word Lord is missing from their response at the end of verse 51. Why is that? The reason for that is the Greek manuscripts that underlie our English translations of the Bible differ at this point. The Textus Receptus, or the received text, and the majority text, which are the texts of the Greek New Testament, the majority of them, they have, Jesus said to them, and they have Lord from the disciples' response. The modern critical Greek text does not have these things. They are missing. How should we think about that? Well, you shouldn't be concerned that your Bible is mistaken or there are errors or something like that. There are differences in those Greek manuscripts that are underneath our English translations, or from which our English translations are based. Now, this difference does not affect the meaning of the text at all. You know who's speaking in verse 51, right? You know that Jesus is the one speaking, and he's speaking to his disciples. You also know that the word Lord doesn't necessarily have to be there in order to understand that the disciples know who they're talking to. They're talking to the Lord himself. So at the end of the day, these differences in the Greek manuscripts don't make a significant difference in our understanding of the passage. Now, let's think about Jesus' question here. Jesus' question is, have you understood all these things? Understanding is one of the most important elements here in chapter 13. So let's go back here in chapter 13 now and think about just how important understanding has been in this passage. Go back to the beginning of the chapter, verse number 13. Jesus says, "Therefore I speak to them in parables," that is the crowds, "because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they what? Understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear, and shall not what? Understand. And seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn, so that I should heal them." There's a difference between the disciples and the crowd. The crowd does not get it. They don't understand who Jesus really is, and they don't understand Jesus' message. And so Jesus wants his disciples, he wants to make sure that they get it, that they understand what he has been teaching them. In addition, remember the parable of the sower. In the parable of the sower, Jesus starts with a person who does not understand the message of the kingdom. Verse 18 of this chapter. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Now, the last person that Jesus speaks of in the parable of the sower is the person who does understand. That's the good ground. Verse 23. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and what? Understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces. So you see how important understanding is here in Matthew chapter 13. And so it makes sense that what Jesus is asking his disciples about is understanding. Do you understand? Also, look at the last portion of Jesus' question. Have you understood all these things? All what things? All these things that he's been talking about in chapter 13. From the very beginning, the parable of the sower, to the last parable he's given, the parable of the dragnet. Jesus is asking them, do you understand these parables? Do you grasp and understand the meaning of what I have been teaching you through these parables? Now, Jesus directs this question to his disciples here. That's who he is speaking with. But what I believe we must do is make this question very personal. We should take this question and apply it directly to ourselves. Because Jesus asks you and I, through this passage, the very same question. Do you understand? Do you get it? Do you grasp what Jesus is saying and teaching here? Now, we don't want to apply Scripture to ourselves wrongly in the sense that we're appropriating or taking something that is spoken directly to the disciples or the original apostles that we're not meant to apply to ourselves. They're the foundation of the church, not us, for example. But at the same time, we are meant, I believe, to make personal application at each and every step of the way as we go through the text of Scripture. And so, Jesus asks this question of each of us. Do you understand? Do you grasp what Jesus has been teaching in this passage of Scripture? Now, what do you think of when you hear this question? What do you think Jesus is really getting at here when he asks his disciples and he asks you, do you understand all of these things? Many times we think of understanding in a very limited way. We just think of mental things. Do you grasp it mentally? But in the Bible, understanding is more than that, right? Understanding is something that occurs in the heart that leads to faith and obedience. When you really grasp and you really understand the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not a purely mental or intellectual thing. Okay, I get it, and now we go on about our merry way and do what we want to do. No, biblical understanding, the kind of understanding that Jesus is asking his disciples about, is an understanding that brings about or produces faith and obedience. You heard it in the scripture reading, hopefully. Psalm 119:34. Give me understanding, the psalmist prays. And that's what we want, right? Is that what you want? Do you really want to understand? Do you really want to grasp it? This is what I pray all day, every day, to a certain extent, as I study Scripture and I prepare to preach the Word of God. I'm constantly asking the Lord, regularly beseeching Him for understanding. But that's not just for preachers or pastors. That's for all of God's people. And that's for all people. We should all be seeking understanding, requesting this of the Lord. When we do so, this follows. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. You see the connection there between understanding and faith and obedience. When we really get it, when we really understand, this is what is produced. Now let's see how the disciples respond to Jesus' question. Verse 51 again. Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." The disciples respond in the affirmative. "Yes, Lord, we understand. We understand what you're teaching here in these parables. We get what you are trying to convey to us through these parables." Now, I think we should take the disciples' answer at face value and say, on some level, they do have a certain amount of understanding that Jesus has imparted to them and given them through these parables, a level of understanding. But we also know at the same time that their understanding is imperfect, that they don't really get the entire picture, the big picture. They do get some things, especially in comparison to the crowds or the multitudes who lack understanding. The disciples do have some understanding. It may be elementary, it may be basic, but it's a true understanding, even though it may be limited. But we do know they don't get it all. If we read the rest of the story, we'll find that the disciples are often confused and lack understanding of what Jesus is talking about. For example, Jesus says to them, just a couple chapters after this in this gospel, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, that is the disciples, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up?" You see an example there of the disciples not getting it, not understanding what Jesus is talking about. So we know the disciples don't understand things perfectly. And that's true of us as well. If you were asked if you understood Jesus' teaching here in Matthew 13, what would you say? What would your response to the question of Jesus be? Would you respond in the affirmative and say, "Yes, Lord, I get it, I understand"? Well, many times we lack that understanding. Our understanding is limited and flawed. It is possible that we may think we get it when we really don't get it yet. Have you seen that in your life? Can you look back on your Christian life and your Christian experience and look to the past and say, "I really knew so little back then. I really knew like this much. Now I know this much. But back then I knew this much"? I feel that way when I look back on my life and I look back on my understanding of the Bible. And sometimes you look back and think, how could you have ever been so foolish? How could you have ever misunderstood that? But we do. We lack understanding. And so we need help. We need God's help to give us an understanding. And the good news is we have our Lord Jesus Christ, who wants to give us that understanding and who will give it to us, who will help us get to the place where we really truly understand it. Now the question for each of us here today is, do you get it? Do you understand? And we need to think about this in light of the specific parables that Jesus has given us here in this chapter. So let's walk back through the parables in review here this morning, and let's think about whether we get it, whether we really understand what Jesus has been teaching. Okay, let's go back to the parable of the sower. Verse 18, "Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Do you get it? Do you understand what Jesus is getting at? First of all, do you understand that not everybody is going to respond to the word of the kingdom in the right way? If you understand that, it helps. It helps us because we understand, I shared the gospel with this person, they rejected it, I don't get it. Why don't they accept it like I do? Jesus' parable helps us understand that. That people respond differently to the word of the kingdom because they're in love with this world or they're in love with riches or what have you. Do you understand that when you really hear the word and you truly understand it, that that means you'll bear fruit? There should be evidence in the life. Do you get that? Do you get that when you really hear the gospel and your heart is captivated by the word of God, that there is fruit that's produced from that? It's not a dead thing, it's a live thing. And the word of God produces this fruit in your life. Do you understand that? What about the next parable, the parable of the wheat and the tares? Verse 37. He answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels." Do you get it? Do you understand that the righteous and the wicked are going to be here side to side until the end of this present age? And at that time, Christ will return and make a separation. But until that time, we're going to have to deal with the wicked and with wickedness. Has Christ's kingdom arrived? Yes, it has truly arrived. Does that mean the complete removal of the wicked? No, not yet. That is to come. What about the parable of the mustard seed in 11, verse 31? "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Verse 33, "Another parable he spoke to them, 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened.'" Do you get it? Do you understand the kingdom starts small? It looks insignificant. It doesn't look much like the kingdom. It doesn't look much like the kingdom of God. It's tiny, like a mustard seed. It's something hidden and invisible, like yeast that has been introduced, or leaven that has been introduced into bread. But what happens? It grows, and it spreads, and it permeates. Do you understand that? Do you get that though the gospel and the kingdom of heaven begin small, yet one day it will be the greatest thing in all the world? One day it will be the only kingdom in all the world. What about the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price? Verse 44. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Do you get it? Do you understand what Jesus is teaching there? He's teaching you that the kingdom of heaven is the most valuable possession in all the world. Why is that? Because in the kingdom is found salvation. In the kingdom is found forgiveness of sins. In the kingdom is found eternal life. In the kingdom is found Jesus Himself, the King of the kingdom. Do you get it? Now, I ask myself that question as a minister of the gospel, and I think I do get it to a certain extent, but I'm not sure I fully get it. How would I know if I really get it completely and fully? I'm ready to give it up. I'm ready to give it up. No matter what it is, earthly possessions, material things, status, success, whatever it is, I give it all up so that I may have Christ and His kingdom. What about the parable of the dragnet? Verse 49. "So will it be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Do you get it? Do you understand what Jesus is saying? Do you understand that a day is coming in which the wicked and the righteous will be separated and the wicked will be thrown into hell for all eternity? Do you get that? There are many people who read that passage and they nod their heads, but they haven't gotten it yet, because if they really get it, there would be change. There would be a different kind of life. There would be a different kind of understanding. You would recognize that you want to make sure that you are among the just and you would recognize that those around you who are wicked, and among that group known as the wicked, are headed for an eternal destiny in hell. Would it change our lives? Would it change our words? Would it change our behavior if we really do get it? Well, that's Jesus' question for each and every one of us. Do you understand? Do you understand what I've been teaching you? What I've been telling you? Well, the disciples respond with a yes. And we've said that we should take that at face value. We know their understanding's not perfect. But on some level, they do understand. And so now, in light of that, Jesus gives us one final parable here in Matthew 13, verse 52. Then he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." The first word to recognize and take note of is the word therefore. Therefore. And then Jesus goes on to say what he says about these scribes in the kingdom. What is that? Well, Jesus is saying, in light of their response to him, "You have said you understand. Therefore, in light of this, here's what is true. Here's the truth that flows from the fact that you do understand my teaching, the teaching of these kingdom parables." Now, the first thing that Jesus references here are scribes. "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven." What's a scribe? Well, this is a grammateus in the Greek. The scribe was the professional teacher of the law. He was the scholar of the Old Testament. He was the one who was looked to get an understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. Okay, so if someone wanted to know something about the Old Testament scriptures, they would frequently go to the scribes, who were the scholars, the learned men of the Old Testament Word of God. So, for example, you remember when the wise men came to Jerusalem and they're looking for the one that's been born king of the Jews, right? Who does Herod summon in order to find out where the Messiah is supposed to be born? He summons the scribes. Why would he call the scribes? Because they're the experts. They're the professional teachers of Israel, if you will. Now, what is Jesus saying here? Because when we see scribes in the New Testament, that's usually, if not 98% of the time, a negative thing. Because the scribes were hypocrites. They professed to know the law of God. They professed to know the scriptures. But they didn't practice the scriptures. And Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven." Why? Because their spirituality was empty. They may have been learned in the letter of the law, but they certainly did not grasp the spirit of the law. They didn't really get it, even though they knew a lot about the Old Testament scriptures on a surface level. Now, we see that today, too, right? You can go to Chapel Hill, and you can find people lecturing on religious subjects. You could even find, I would imagine, someone lecturing on the Bible. Are they still allowed to do that down there? I don't know, but maybe, as long as they do it from an inclusive and diverse perspective and all that jazz, right? So you've got people who study the Bible, but they don't really get it or understand it. In addition to that, you know the scribes are the enemies of Jesus. The scribes are his opponents. They are hostile to him. So with all of that being said, you have to make sure that you understand Jesus is using this positively here. He's using the word scribe, yes, but he's not talking about his enemies. He's talking about what his disciples are. The disciples are the new scribes of the kingdom of heaven. They are going to be the learned ones. Why? Because they have been taught by Jesus. Jesus is their teacher, and he has imparted to them an understanding of the kingdom, and therefore they are the new experts, if you will. They are the ones who are going to teach the people of God, the truths of God concerning this kingdom of heaven that Jesus has ushered in. For example, Jesus says later on in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23, verse 34, Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. So you see Jesus using that classification of scribe, the learned man in the scriptures, in a positive way, that you're going to have Christian scribes, believing scribes who belong to the kingdom of heaven. That's who the disciples are going to be. Next, notice the term instructed. Verse 52. Then he said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven. Now, the word instructed, mathetuo in Greek, is literally the word for disciple, to be discipled. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying every scribe that is discipled, that is made a disciple concerning the kingdom of heaven, or we might say into the kingdom of heaven. This is the person who has been initiated into the kingdom, and they are a scribe, a learned one in the scriptures, and they are also a disciple of the kingdom of heaven. So who's Jesus talking about? He's talking about his disciples, right? He's talking about the apostles, those that he is instructing and teaching here in a special way. So the disciples are going to be the new scribes, the new experts, if you will, in the kingdom of heaven. Now, as I've told you many times before, I love history. And if you ask me, what is your favorite time period in history? What is your favorite, you know, nation or kingdom or whatever to study? I can't answer that question. And the reason why I can't answer that question is because I love all that stuff. You say, Pastor, that stuff bores me. I know. Well, some of you it bores, others of you it doesn't. But I think all of that is fascinating. But this is the creme de la creme. Right? I mean, we've got professors of American history, and that's important. That has its place. We've got people who study all these different fields and all these different things in their lives, but none of that is greater or could even compare to the kingdom. Imagine being a scholar of the kingdom, being a scholar of the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't get any better than that, does it? No, it doesn't. This is the greatest thing in the world. The disciples are going to be, have been initiated into the kingdom of Christ, and they're going to be the teachers. They're going to be the teachers of the Jews and of the Gentiles. They're going to bring forth the treasures of the truth of God, both from the Old Testament and the New. All right, again, I'm getting ahead of myself. What is this scribe, this kingdom scribe, what is he like? Verse 52. Every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. What's a householder? This is a person who is the head of a household. Okay? So in the ancient world, this would have been a man, most likely a married man with children, and maybe some servants or some slaves, and he is in charge of his family and his house. And he is responsible to care for that family. He's responsible to care for his sons and his daughters, his wife. He's responsible to care for his slaves or his servants, to take care of the land and the property and all those sorts of things. So that's what a householder is. It is a ruler or leader of a household. And this is what Jesus compares the disciples to. They're going to be like householders. Okay, what does a householder do? End of verse 52. He brings out of his treasure things new and old. All right, so the householder, in his house, he's got his storeroom, right? He's got his treasury. And in that treasury, he has his supplies, maybe, his valuables and things like that. What does he do? He goes into that storeroom and he brings out things, both old and new, for the benefit of his family. He brings out all those things in order to provide for his family. Now, if you're talking about a literal earthly householder, you know, this would be things like food, clothing, valuables, things like that. Well, Jesus compares the disciples to this householder. And so, you know, Jesus' meaning is spiritual here. What are these treasures that the apostles are going to bring out for people. They're going to bring these treasures out. These are the treasures of things that are new and old. This is a description of their role and their job as teachers. The scribes were the one in Jesus' day that people looked to teach the law. But Jesus is bringing in a kingdom in which no one will look to the scribes, or people shouldn't look to the scribes anymore. They should now look to the apostles and the disciples, who are going to bring out treasures in their teaching. They're going to preach the gospel. They're going to teach the word of God in light of the coming of Jesus and the fulfillment that Jesus has brought. And they're going to be like householders bringing treasures out of the storerooms for the people. That's the basic idea. Now, Jesus says that the householder brings out of his storeroom things that are new. New. What is Jesus talking about when he refers to those things that are new? Jesus is here talking about these new things that he is instructing the disciples in, right here in Matthew 13. There are truths that were concealed, that were put in shadow, that were hidden in a sense in the Old Testament era, but now Jesus is bringing these things to their full light so that they can be seen for all that they are. Go back to verse 34 now of chapter 13. All these things, Matthew writes, Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. What is Jesus doing here in Matthew 13? He's unveiling secrets. He is revealing the mysteries of the kingdom to his disciples. These are the new things that Jesus has brought and given to his disciples. And what they're going to do is they're going to bring these new things out of the treasury that Jesus has given them, and they're going to teach them to others. Think about it. There are surprising new things contained in these parables. All along the way, we've talked about how there was a certain Jewish understanding of things, right? One of those things was, when the Messiah comes, he will eradicate the wicked. The wicked will be gone, will be no more. And so when Jesus doesn't do that, some people are confused. They don't understand. But Jesus in these parables teaches that's not the plan. God's plan is not the immediate judgment and removal of the wicked. There's going to be this interim time period in which righteous and wicked will be side by side. But the well-trained disciple does understand these things now. He gets it. He grasps, because of Jesus' teaching, that there are things that they did not previously understand or know, but now they know because of Jesus' teaching. Now, ultimately, these new things that Jesus has brought are inscripturated for us in the New Testament. So, ultimately, these are the truths that we have in the New Testament. And the apostles are going to bring these things out, and they're going to share them with the people, both Jew and Gentile, and then those things are going to be recorded for our benefit in what we call the New Testament. But what about the old things? The householder not only brings out of his treasure things that are new, but also things that are old. End of verse 52 again. Who brings out of his treasure things new and old? The householder knows how to utilize the old and the new. Now, when you see that word old, you shouldn't think worthless or useless. That's how people sometimes think of what is old. They think out of date, irrelevant, something we shouldn't have anything to do with anymore. That's not the idea at all. Now, the householder brings old things out also for the benefit of his household. Well, the disciples are going to do this as well. What would this refer to? This would refer to all of those things, all of those truths that go with what we call the Old Testament and the Old Covenant era with the people of God, with the people of Israel. Well, the disciples are going to bring out these old things and these new things to help people understand the treasures of truth from the old and the new and how they go together ultimately. Let me give you a couple of examples. Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, right? And Peter has this wonderful opportunity to proclaim the gospel, the good news of Christ's death and resurrection, to this large crowd on the day of Pentecost. But one of the things that Peter keeps doing is he keeps going back to the Old Testament. Why does he do that? Why does he quote Joel 2 and Psalm 16, for example? It's because the new is based on the old. The new that Peter is proclaiming, what Jesus has done, what Jesus has accomplished in his work of salvation, is based on the old. And so the apostles don't throw out the Old Testament and say, this is irrelevant, has no meaning for us anymore. No, the new is based on the old. And so they keep going back to it, keep referring to it. Or what about the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Galatia, says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Do you see what Paul just did there? He's teaching them about Jesus and what Jesus did, the significance of his death on the cross, and then he goes back to the Old Testament and says what Jesus is doing, he took the curse for us in dying on the cross. He took this curse upon himself because the law says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. What do we learn from this? First of all, we learn that the new things that Jesus speaks of here are not things which do away with the old things. The new truths of the kingdom are not in competition with the truths of the old covenant, nor do they contradict them. From time to time, Christians get sideways as it relates to Old and New Testament. The Old Testament is not against the New Testament, nor does the New Testament contradict the Old. They go together, right? They are organically connected and linked, and they go together. And it is vital that we understand them both, and we understand how they fit together. When Jesus comes, he does not say, okay, I know you've got the Old, let's throw that out now, and I'm going to give you something brand new in replacement of the Old. Is that what Jesus did? No, it's not. Now, that's sometimes how people think about it. They think, all right, out with the old, in with the new. No, Jesus came not to abolish or discard the old, but to fulfill it, right? To bring the ultimate fulfillment of all that the old pointed forward to. For example, in the Old Testament, you will find all of these regulations about sacrifices. Many different laws and regulations about how sacrifices are to be done and when and all that sort of thing. What does Jesus come to do with all of that? He comes to fulfill it. Right? Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And all of those sacrificial laws of the Old Testament, they find their fulfillment in Jesus. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to what? But to fulfill. This is what Jesus comes to do, to bring all of these old covenant things, all of these Old Testament things, to their ultimate point of fulfillment. It's not do away with it, it's fulfill it. So we must remember that we have an entire Bible that is a treasure house of truth. All Scripture, Paul says, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's why here we study both Old and New Testaments. Okay, on Sunday nights we're studying the book of Genesis. Why are we doing that? Because that's for you. It's for you, it's for me, it's for us as the people of God. Now, what do we do when we study the Old Testament? We don't study it with blinders on and say, no, we're not going to look at the New Testament. No, we have to study our Old Testament in light of the New. And the reverse is true as well. So when you're reading your New Testament and studying that, you're thinking about what? You're thinking about the Old Testament and where all this came from and what it is all based upon. Augustine, the church father, famously said, quote, the new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. End quote. That's a good way of thinking about it. That we have Old and New Testament, a unified whole, all of it, the Word of God, all of it intimately connected to one another. Now, in conclusion, let's make a couple more applications here. Jesus is speaking to his original disciples. We understand that, hopefully. They will be the primary teachers of the early church. They will be the foundation upon which that church is built. It will be their task to draw things both new and old for Jew and Gentile, for the people of God. Now, who is given that responsibility today? Who has the responsibility to bring out the treasures, both old and new, to the people of God today? That is the task and the burden of the pastors of the Church of Jesus Christ. The ministers of the church, the elders or pastors of the church, are responsible for being scribes of the kingdom of heaven, for being learned in the scriptures. Now, we may not have a big degree from a university. We may not have formal education from some prestigious school, but what we must have is the learning of the scriptures. What we must be in is educated. We must be the scribes of the kingdom so that we are mighty in the scriptures. That is my responsibility. That is the responsibility of every single pastor and elder in the Church of Jesus Christ. And that puts a big burden on my shoulders. A joy, yes, but also a burden. That means I have to know the book. I have to know the Old Testament. I have to know the New, because what I want to do each Sunday, each Wednesday, each time we get together, is bring treasures out of the storehouse so that you can be taken care of, provided for, and fed spiritually with the Word of God. That's my task. In another sense, it is our task as a whole, corporately, as a church, to function as the scribes of the kingdom of heaven. That is, the teachers, those who know the Word of God, those who know these truths that Jesus has come and brought, the fulfillment of all that was promised in the Old Testament. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying everyone's a teacher. Everyone's not a teacher in one sense. James tells us that not many should be teachers, because a stricter accountability and judgment is theirs. But what I am saying is, corporately, as a church, it's our responsibility to know our Bible and know it well, that we might bring these treasures out for the people of God, and that we might proclaim them in the preaching of the gospel to the world, to the unbelieving world as well. We're not here for activities and programs. Now, there are lots of churches, and some of those churches revolve around activities and programs. You say, Pastor Nick, why don't you have all these activities and programs for everybody? Now, I'm not condemning all of that. Okay? I think there's a place for that. But that's not our primary task and function. Our primary task and function is to teach and preach the Word of God, the treasures of both Old and New Testament. Now, you also have an opportunity here as well. You say, whew, I'm not a pastor or a preacher. Whew, I'm glad. I don't need to study. I don't need to learn. Who's going to ask me about anything? No, you do need to study. You do need to be a scribe of the kingdom of heaven. That is to say, you need to learn. You need to learn the truths of the Bible so that you can bring those things out of the storehouse, out of the treasury, to share with people when God gives you opportunity. As I've told you many times before, some people don't want to talk to me, but they will talk to you. And you shouldn't say, well, I don't really know anything about the Bible. Oh, please don't make me rebuke you. Please don't say that. If that's your response, if your response is, well, I don't know enough. Okay, then get to work. Get to work. You say, Pastor, that's your job. No, no, it's the responsibility of every believer, of every Christian, to be learned in the Scriptures. We don't have the same role. I get that. I understand that. Not everyone's a pastor or a teacher, and nor should they be. But we all ought to be instructed. discipled into the kingdom of heaven so that we know our Bibles, we know Old Covenant, we know New Covenant, we understand what the Word of God teaches, and we can bring those things out and share them with others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture. This is a passage of Scripture that maybe we have not spent much time with before. So this may be an opportunity for many of us to think about it for the first time. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us. Lord, we see you asking us the question of understanding. Do you understand? And Lord, we want to understand. We want to grasp all that you teach us in your word. And we know we have a limited understanding. We don't get it all. But we ask, Father, that you would help us. Please help us. Please give us understanding that we might keep your law, that we might believe and obey all those things that you've given us in the Scriptures. We thank you and praise you, Lord, for the apostles, for those original disciples who were the foundation of the church. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you made them scribes of the kingdom of heaven. And they brought out those treasures, those old truths and those new truths in their preaching and in their teaching. And we have all of this recorded for us in the Bible. And so we are the beneficiaries of that. And so we pray today as your church that you would help us to continue by learning and understanding the truths of the Bible, being able to teach them and share them accurately and truthfully and faithfully. Lord, we know that happens on one level for pastors and teachers, and I ask that you would help us, the elders of this church, to be scribes of the kingdom of heaven, to be learned in the Scriptures, to be mighty in the Scriptures, that we might proclaim them and teach them rightly. But I pray for your people too, Lord, that you would help them to be students of all of the truths of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, that they might have a treasury in their hearts, in their minds, that they might bring those things out and share them with neighbors, friends, co-workers, family members. We ask, Lord, that all of these things would be done for your glory, for the honor of Jesus Christ, for the advancement, the furtherance of the gospel and the kingdom of heaven. We pray, Lord, that the kingdom would be truly manifested here among this people, and even in our lives, our personal lives, as we go about those lives this very week. Lord, I ask that you would be with your people this week. Please encourage them and help them to follow Jesus Christ and be faithful to him. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave today, may grace be with you. Amen.